Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville Church. I am saddened that I missed Father's Day donuts last week. But, you know, it was my first time to go on Amarillo mission trip. Had a great time. So it was definitely worth it. And donuts are easy to find. So anyway, hope you've had a great week. We just wanted to, one, if you're visiting with us, thanks for coming, and we'd love to get to know you in any way. If you have any questions or you want to speak to one of us, we have an invitation afterwards that you can come speak to one of the elders or anybody else on staff. If you would, there's a card underneath the seat in front of you called a connection card. You can fill that out. You can also use that for prayer requests or any other questions for the church, or if you want to volunteer. There's all kinds of things, especially in the summer. Definitely with VBS coming up, lots of folks make that happen, folks meaning adults, to come and volunteer for a lot of different things happening that week of VBS. Just to give an update on the playground, the structure is up. The physical structure is up. We've now got to put on, we've got roof going on this next week. That's all in and been being processed. We should have the slides and the ladders or the steps that come with those slides all coming in the week after that, although I haven't gotten the final word on that yet, but that's coming up soon. And then we're going to have a lot of rope stuff and rope netting that gets put on, and then we've got all the perimeter. So the fence will get moved and all of the mulch down. We've got a pile of that wood chip that's sitting out there. Anyway, it's going well, and we're getting close. So that all is going to start taking place and finish out here in July. All right, so let's get to God's Word. We're going to read out of Romans chapter 13. CF is covering his typical annual message centered around our country. And since July 4th is next Sunday, I'm sorry, Saturday. It's one of those days. It's next Saturday. And so he's going to tackle that this morning. If you would, open up Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1. And we'll go through verse 7. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the diligence that you've brought forth to us in sharing your truth, covering everything that needs to be covered. And even the difficult things of life, the things that sometimes we may not understand or want to do, but Lord, that you have clearly called us to do. Lord, I pray for your truth to be spoken this morning, and I pray for your truth to be constantly upon our hearts and in our eyes as we look and read and study your word. I pray, Lord, that we will leave here and just be charged by your spirit to be lights in this world. And we say this in your name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Let me get everyone to go ahead and grab a seat. Good to have everyone here this morning. If you're visiting, we normally go through the Gospel of John. Last week we had Father's Day, and so I had a friend come in and speak. And then this week, we're the Sunday before 4th of July. And many, many years ago, I started doing a thing, Christian and the Government, covered various topics. And a lot of it is going to be review, but it's always good to keep these things in front of you. What is the responsibility of a Christian in relationship to the government? What form of government do we have? How can we be effective in it? That kind of thing. Because according to our founding documents, we are the government. Not the people in Washington or Austin, but we are the government. So it's very important that we as Christian citizens understand what is our role, what are our responsibilities. So we're going to take a look at it primarily out of Romans 13. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. Passage that David read. And we're going to have prayer, and then we're going to go ahead and get started, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you, Lord, this day for your many, many blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we've seen individually and the blessings that we've seen as a nation. And we're very grateful for that. We pray for that we would continue to walk in a manner and a way, Father, that is honoring to you. And we pray that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would understand our role and our responsibility and what our priorities are. And especially as a church, Father, that our priorities are the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd focus on that. And Father, that we would be leaders in that area, that we would be a part of the group that brings a spiritual awakening to this country, which it desperately needs. So Father, I pray that as we go through these passages today, that you would direct and guide us, that you would keep me from error, help me to rightly instruct from your word, and that people would receive that word and put it to work in their life. So Father, we give you this time. We pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Like I said, every year before the Sunday before the 4th of July, I do a message on Christian and government. And so if you've been a regular attender, it's going to be, you're going to hear a lot of the same things over again. But part of that is because a lot of times it takes many times before we understand something, before we receive it. I'm dense enough in my head that I got to hear something a bunch of times before I can really understand it and utilize it. And so if you're in that camp, that's pretty normal, okay? Most people can't pick up stuff the first time. But this year is special because we celebrate the 250th anniversary of the United States of America. And that is a good thing. I can remember back to the bicentennial. I think Walter, 150 and 100? You saw both of them probably. And they were great times, and this will be a great time too. But for 250 years, we've existed, even prior to that, but 250 years, we've had our independence. And so that's what we celebrate. It is the biggest No King celebration that'll take place this year. Be bigger than any of the fake ones that took place. Because we don't have a king. But we celebrate every 4th of July, No King's Day. But we celebrate because we broke away from that form of government. If you look here in our passage, verse 1 of Romans 13, it says, let every soul, and that word soul, suke, means person, is what it means. That's just another way of putting it. That is a matter of fact, you can get a concordance and check me on this, but the dominant use of soul in the Bible means person. Is what it means. Soul is viewed as the seat of our personhood. Our mind, will, and emotions are contained there. The flesh is contained there. So the person is referred to as a soul. So what he's saying, what Paul's saying is, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So there's a few things you can deduce from this passage. Number one, government was installed by God, created by God. God created three primary institutions for mankind. One being the institution of marriage. Two being the institution of the family. Three, the government. And it's very important to see that, four being church. So marriage and family would be one. I broke them out, but it's really marriage. government and the church and the way God manages his creation or the structure that he provides for his creation. Why, why would God institute government over the people? The reason God instituted government over the people was for the good of the people. That's what he says in the passages. It says, verse 2, therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Government is instituted because man is inherently evil. That's just what man is. Ever since the fall of the garden, every person that comes into the world as a sinner. And if their conscience is not properly trained, and then secondly, if they're not born again, they're going to struggle with their sinfulness to the extent it's going to break out and start affecting other people. I think Augustine put it best. He said, government is a necessary evil that is necessary because of evil. And that's very true. Government is instituted due to human evilness, and a corrupt government is better than no government at all. Because you can look at countries, let's just take China, for example, which is a communist government. They do maintain law and order in their land, okay? The people are able to go about and live their life. Even though it's very restrictive, they still live their life. Many corrupt governments are very good at controlling evil in their society. And so it's very important to understand that. The other thing that's important to understand is there are three critical founding documents to our nation. And most people my age and up, we had government classes in public school. That's not something they teach a lot anymore. I'm sure there's some schools that teach it, but most schools don't. Because most people that you talk to, a lot of young people do not understand it. Our children in elementary school were homeschooled. They understood it. They were taught government. But many schools don't teach it now. And so government can be a very confusing topic. You get into the church and people are very confused. What is the role of a Christian in government? If I'm to submit to governing authorities, what does that look like? Well, let's begin. Three basic founding documents: the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. Those are our three dominant documents, or what they call the founding documents, okay? The Declaration of Independence was given to us to explain why the U.S. separated from England, okay? It tells you the why. The Constitution tells you or instructs you about how the government is to function, all right? What is the role of government? The Bill of Rights was given to protect the liberty of the people from the government. All right? That's what it's for. The Constitution is referred to as a limiting document. And what that means is it limits what government can do. Now, it's very important also to understand this. The government in the United States of America is the people. The very documents that we hold forth state that. We are the government. We the people. The government is of the people, for the people, and by the people. A lot of people fail to understand that. They fail to understand the critical nature of rights. We speak of our rights as being inalienable or unalienable. And many people don't know what that means. What do those words mean when we say inalienable or unalienable rights? It means a fundamental entitlement that cannot be sold, surrendered, or transferred. Okay? Rights are considered inherent, meaning as a human being, as a creation of God, you have certain inalienable rights. Rights that are given to you by God. Rights are not granted by the government. That's very important to understand. People think, well, the government gives me the right to do this. The government doesn't give you a right to do anything. Your rights come from God. And it's very important that we understand. What are the three major categories that we have? Life means you have a right to life. Liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Pursuit of happiness is what would constitute or include property rights and things such as that, personal property, stuff like that. Those are rights that you have from God, according to our founding document. The Constitution, as I said, is a limiting document to limit what government can do. The people that came over and founded this country came from a very oppressive government. And when they came here, they wanted to structure a government that would not oppress the people, but would enable the people to have freedom and liberty. And you look at the results of it. You look at what this country has done for 250 years of its existence as a nation. You look at the advancements in medicine. You look at the advancements in science, technology. Granted, there's been input from other places, no doubt about it, but America is the shining star. And if you get your information from the news, I pity you, because most of the people in our news media have a communistic, socialistic slant towards what they report. And I hope that isn't news to you, but they have an agenda. And there are many people in this country that outright hate this country and despise this country and are seeking to destroy this country. But we are a government of, for, and by the people. And so you ask people, what type of government do we have? Most people will say, we're a democracy. And that is not correct. We are a representative republic, is what we are. Now, what does that mean? Well, a democracy is just simply a majority rule. A representative republic functions like this. The people who are the government elect people to represent them or to represent their causes. You take our federal government, for example, we have three basic branches. You have the executive branch, which is the president and his cabinet members that he puts in there. You have the legislative branch, which consists of the Senate and the House, what we call Congress. And then you have the judicial branch, which consists of the court systems. The purpose of the three branches is to check each other. It's to cancel them out. This concept of reaching across the aisle, this concept of kumbaya, let's all be one, that's nonsense based upon our government. Our government is designed to check every part. That way the president can't have absolute authority, or the Congress can't have absolute authority, or the judicial branch can't. It has to be balanced out. It makes government slow. It makes it difficult to get laws passed, but it was designed that way. You don't want something fast-tracked. When something is fast-tracked, chances are pretty good you're going to get something bad. So what happens is, let's just take the legislative branch. We elect people as senators for 6 years. We elect people as representatives for 2 years. The purpose of those people is to go up and represent the people that elected them to office. That's why it's called representative form of government. They represent the people. They're not to go to Washington with their own agendas, purposes, plans, that kind of stuff, to railroad stuff through, to line their own pockets, to become wealthy while they're there. I laugh when I hear a lot of these legislators saying we need to investigate these billionaires on how they got money. What we need to investigate is politicians on how did you get rich and become a multimillionaire on a $180,000 a year salary. That's where the investigation needs to take place. That's what needs to be dug off into and found out about, because that's where corruption is. And these people get up there, and the way they make money is they get paid to vote certain ways. That's how they do it. And most people, if they have a good constitution about themselves, can't stomach that for very long. You talk to people that have served up there, and they said it is one of the most corrupt cities that there is. Part of the problem is we keep putting people up there even though they don't vote the way we want them to vote. And so we've got to keep tabs on that. All right? So you vote in a senator. He's up there for 6 years. It's his responsibility to represent the people. We vote in representatives. Responsibility of representatives is to represent the will of the people. If they don't represent the will of the people, you have a responsibility to vote them out. That is one of our responsibilities as Christians, is to vote those people out, to get rid of them, because they are a detriment to a freedom-loving nation. There's no doubt about that. The authority, you see where he says everyone should be subject to the governing authority. Well, another unique facet of our government is that we have the Constitution. And every person that is elected to office, every person that goes into the military, every person that goes into law enforcement, has any interaction as far as the government goes, must swear an allegiance to the Constitution. And what that simply means is they promise when they get in office to uphold, to support and uphold the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. So they have an authority that's over them. They don't have unlimited authority up there. Though they may think they do, they are limited by the Constitution. And so when we talk about what is the governing authority in America, the governing authority in America is the Constitution. And the representatives that support the Constitution are the authority. And so it's very important to remember that no person elected to office is free to act how they want to outside of the Constitution. The idea is this: if they do, then the people that elected them can get them out of office, or the judicial branch can overrule them, or even the president can overrule them by vetoing the law that they put out there. And one of the problems that we face in our nation right now is the rise of socialism and communism in our nation. And I hope that doesn't come as a shock to you either, but you'll hear a lot of things proposed that follow in line with that, things such as no jails, defund the police, taking away property rights from people. All these kind of things are parts of that type of society. And if you research it and look at it, that form of government does not last and does not flourish, and it very much limits what people are able to do. It was very important to keep in mind those kind of things. Another responsibility Christians have is that you should not separate your faith as a Christian from what you do politically, okay? There's a lot of people that will vote in people that have ideas, that support ideas that are completely contrary to the Scripture. And right out on the forefront, one of the forefront would be things such as homosexuality, for example, abortion, things such as that. Those things are clearly instructed in Scripture. And so you'll hear people say, Christians or the church shouldn't be involved in politics. Well, what's happened over the last 60 to 70 years, really, is politicians or the political arm has taken in more and more moral subjects that should be rendered down to the church, and government doesn't have a responsibility in dealing with them. And so it's muddied the water. It's blurred that, okay? And so it's important that we're able to separate those two. The function of the church is to be the moral beacon in our society. That's our function. It is not the government's function to do that. The government's function is to keep us safe, to suppress evil, to where we have freedom and liberty to do as we please. Okay? The church's responsibility is to spread the gospel and to get the truth of God to the people. and to live out that truth to where they develop a moral conscience that affects what people want to do in society. If you get to a tipping point, a tipping point is typically when 20 to 25% of a population does something, the rest of the population will follow it. There's been a lot of studies done on that. I used to have a video on that that showed how that operates. But you get people that are operating in a certain way, what does it do? It lowers the temperature down. Why? Because it has an influence on people. The church is to be that. Jesus put it like this. As believers, we're to be the salt and the light of the world. We're the moral compass is what we are. Now, we don't force our morality on other people. Bible's very clear on that. Jesus lived in a very immoral society. Many of the people in Scripture lived in immoral societies, but they understood God was ultimately in control. Okay? The way that you bring about that change is when the hearts of people is changed. You're not going to bring it out externally. It's brought out through the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church in society. And we need to keep that in mind. Our responsibility as Christians is to make sure, number one, we're living out the faith that we claim we believe, okay? People see that. They recognize that, okay? And number two, we're to share the gospel with those that don't know Christ. We share the gospel with them with a desire for them to come to faith in Christ. But the government and the church are separate. Matthew 21, Jesus made this statement here. I'll read, and I'm sure everyone here is familiar with this statement. 21:18. Let me see just a second. I can't read my own writing sometimes. Okay. Well, I'll just quote the passage to you. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. That's what he's talking about. In other words, you have a responsibility to give the government what belongs to the government. You have a responsibility to give to God what belongs to God. You keep two separate. We do not want the government having a role over the church, and the church does not have a role over the government. And it's very important to understand the separation of the two. How do you bring about change? You bring about change primarily through prayer. That is the primary way that Scripture speaks of it being brought about. All right? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul gives very clear instructions on this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. What does he say? We should be praying for those people that are in authority. The reason for that is that God is the ultimate authority. You understand, in the structure we have God, we submit to God, we submit to the government. All right? When the government forces you to do something contrary to God, that is when you appeal to the higher authority and say, I'm going to do what God said. That's exactly what Daniel did. That's exactly what many of the people that were in captivity did. They gave honor to God over the government. Now, you may suffer the consequences of that, but nevertheless, that's your responsibility. Why? Because God is sovereign over government. That's what he says in Romans 13, 1. The governing authorities that are in place are there by God. Look at the book of Daniel, the second chapter. And I'm going to read a little passage there. It's actually a prayer that Daniel offered up shortly after he was taken into captivity. You got to understand, he was under Nebuchadnezzar, a very ungodly individual. If you look at verse 19 of Daniel 2, Daniel 2:19, it says, "Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision." So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and He raises up kings." That's a direct reference to His sovereign hand. God can bring in a government to judge people. God can bring in a government to bless people based upon what the will and purposes of God are. It says He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So it shows you that God has a hand over it. So what does Paul say in 1 Timothy? He says, pray for those people. Pray for those people. Pray for kings and all who are in authority. And there's a purpose. The purpose is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. Understand this. Scripture says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And like the mighty rivers, He can direct it whichever way He desires. And God can do that. God can do that. So we as believers need to pray for those that are in authority, those that are in positions such as that. If you would, turn in your Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors." I know he says kings, he's talking about federal level. Governors would be the local level. "As to those who are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." That's to be our role. That's to be our responsibility. As a Christian in the form of government we have, that does not mean that you can't question what a governing official says. You have that complete right under the authority that we've been granted by this government. Matter of fact, I'll take it one step further. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to address those things. One of the problems is many Christians are silent when it comes to the government. When I say address issues, I'm not talking about protesting. I'm not talking about rebelling against the government. I'm talking about, in a godly manner, address issues because these people are our representatives. Failure to address issues and what they are doing and the laws they're passing simply means you're going along with what they're doing. It's not a good thing. And so you need to be active in that area of your life and addressing those issues as related to the people that are in positions of leadership. That is our responsibility to do that. Go back to the Romans passage, walk through the rest of those verses. I don't want to leave them just dangling out there. Verse 2 of Romans 13 says, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God." And so to have rebellion like that is to really rebel against God. And that is not a good thing. "And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. And then verse 4, "For he," government, "is God's minister for you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For God is a minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." Now, you understand this also. We have prisons and jails in America where we lock people up in for crimes that they did. That has not been around for a real long time. You know, prison systems in America actually began in the 1700s, okay? When the Puritans, when they had their laws, the way Puritans dealt with it, they dealt with it from a more biblical position. And that means that if someone committed murder, that person would often be executed, okay? They would take them out of society, all right? If they raped, they would take them out of society. If they molested children, they'd take them out of society, okay? Other forms that they would use was public beatings. And people hear that and they say, oh man, that I can't believe someone would do something like that. But it's very effective. Pain is a very effective instructor, is what it is. They would put people in locks, they would whip them, things such as that. Or they would also add to it restitution. And that meant they had to pay back money. A very common form of punishment in the Old Testament was servitude. A person destroyed someone's property, they had to work for that person until they restored that property. That was a very common thing that was used in that day and time. It wasn't until the Quakers got their influence over America that the penal system came up. And it was generated primarily through the influence of Quakers' effect on government, and they formed penitentiaries and jails. It first started out as jails where the county sheriff would oversee the jail and they would lock people in there. They would bring forth their sentence and leave them locked in there or carry out whatever they had to do. Most time on Westerns and TV shows and stuff, they take them to the hanging galleries, but they also required them to stay in jail for a certain amount of time. In Texas, the first prison was developed in 1948. And the first year, I think they had 7 inmates in that prison. So what they did then is they took it from the county level and they moved it to the state level where you had a state-run penitentiary. That same building is still here. It's right in downtown Huntsville, the Walls Unit. It was built in 1848 is when it was built. That's the original building. It's had some new face put on it, but you go back in some of those areas, go over in that east wing, brother, it looks like a dungeon. We don't even house people over there anymore. And it's amazing how much smaller people were then because the beds are smaller. To get through the cell door, I got to get down to go through one of those old doors to get in there. And the little cells were smaller. People are much bigger now than what the average height was back then. But they lock people up in penitentiaries. And to a great extent, penitentiaries become breeding grounds for criminals, what they become. And if you don't come up with an alternative to that, you're going to have problems because you've got to use it in a positive way. And that's one of the things the Texas prison system is trying to do, is incorporate moral values and instruction and knowledge on how to live and things such as that. But that whole system was designed, and it's a pretty new system. Is it working? No, I don't think it is working very well. Because you look at the crime rate in America, we have the largest prison population of any nation in the free world, and yet it continues to grow. Anticipated population in the state of Texas currently sits at about 140,000, and estimate by 2030 it'll be at 150,000 to 152,000. It just continues to grow. And yet Texas has one of the lowest recidivism rates in America. The average recidivism rate is close to 68%. Texas recidivism rate is 16.9, which is very low, one of the lowest that there is. People come everywhere to look at it. But if you look at the passage, Romans 4, it says that the government is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. And that sword is the executioner's sword. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. All right, one other thing before I bring this to a close. Never trust the government. All right? I'm just telling you, don't trust government. Why don't you trust the government? The Bible tells us to trust God, okay? The Bible doesn't tell you to trust man. Do not trust the government, because the government is made up of man, men, people, humans, and they will do evil. The history of mankind is that man wants to control other people. The history of mankind is dungeons, war, torture. Just go back and look at the history of humankind and what's happened. Look at all the wars that have been waged and the deaths that have been incurred through them. And so one of the things you got to watch out for government, you got to be real careful with them, is they're constantly trying to get outside their boundaries and control or limit the liberty of the people, when in fact, the very documents that founded this nation are to limit the government. And we got to be careful of that. Some of the things that are pretty hot topics right now are property rights. One thing is a very hot topic right now. Our government is constantly striving to find ways to deal with that. You see many governments that infringe on religious rights. For example, Canada has passed laws that forbid the preaching against certain sins, and they will incarcerate people for doing that. There's pressure to do that here in America. Understand the end game here in America with all these little other little rights groups and stuff. The ultimate goal here is to legalize pedophilia, the molesting of children. And there's a big push for it, big push. And this push has been going on for a long time, man. NAMBLA, North American Man-Boy Love Association, is a lobbyist group pushing heavy for that. But that's the ultimate road right there. Once you drop the moral veil, anything's possible. And that's where it's headed. I'll tell you something else that's very dangerous about many of these governments. You've probably heard something of it, is shifting over to a digital currency or a cashless society. That can be very dangerous if the wrong government gets in place, okay? So let's say we do away with money, and you just get your money put into your bank account, which most of it is now anyway, wire transferred in there. But instead of being able to have cash or specific items traded, you just simply get a card. So you go down to a grocery store to buy your groceries, you buy your groceries, you put your hamburger meat across there, all of a sudden, boop, payments blocked. Why? Well, you've eaten enough red meat for the month. They limit your intake of meat. You go down to the gas pump, you put your card in there, get your gas. Your government's big on climate change or global warming or whatever they call that myth now. But you go in there to get your gasoline, and the little buzzer goes off and says you've reached your limit for the month. So you give government the authority like that, they will definitely seize that authority. You need to fight tooth and nail against anything that seeks to limit your liberties that doesn't violate morality. Because government is made up by people. People are inherently evil, and people will seek to bring control over everyone. You can see that a lot of times. When government officials in our nation pass laws, they often exempt themselves from the very laws they pass. Now that's corrupt. And that is evil and rotten. They should live under the same laws that every person in the nation lives under. Whenever you see injustice take place in society, and you see it often, it is a responsibility to correct that. And the one thing America's done, they've corrected many of the injustices that are done. But to rebel, to fight against the government in open protest, I don't see that in Scripture. I see our responsibility is to pray for a government, and there are avenues where we can go and we can protest, but that's on the individual level, and that's through the pressure that we can exert through legal means to get it done. You don't want a lawless society. You want a society that governs well, keeps evil suppressed, and allows the people to have freedom and liberty. And thank goodness we have that. We're freely assembling this morning as a church because that is a God-given right to worship God. And we'll celebrate on the 4th of July. Some of us will. and we're going to celebrate 250 years of what is the greatest nation on earth. And there's no doubt about it. When a problem hits, who do they call? They call the good old USA that they hate. And they may hate us, they may protest us, but they don't ever turn down our money. They don't ever turn down help when it comes. You look at some of the greatest inventions that have come. Look at the greatest advancements in technology. And most of that comes from America and what America has done. Why? Because America is unique because people have the freedom and the liberty to do what they desire. And that's what's made this nation great. That's what's made us such a powerful and prosperous nation. You look at the prosperity in this nation compared to the rest of the world, it's staggering. Most nations lack a middle class. They have the upper class and a very lower class, but they lack a middle class. In America, the middle class is a dominant class. And yet it's the one that gets picked on and trifled with the most. So we got to keep your guard up, got to keep your alert up. So what should we do? First of all, you should be praying. And I think the first thing we should be praying for is praying for spiritual awakening in our country. Pray for God to send revival, to bring repentance to our nation, that our nation would turn back to God first and foremost, and that we would see families united, come together, that we'd see our nation come together. We'd have a common bond, and the common bond is our relationship with the Lord. That's number one. Number two, pray for your government leaders, the representatives that are put up there. Number three, use your privilege to vote to get rid of those that do not represent the laws that you want represented in this country. And first and foremost, trust and believe in God. Put your hope in God, not in the government. Put your hope in God. And as a Christian, be active and involved in spreading the gospel and bringing hope to those that are around you. That's where we're to be militant. That's where we're to be out in front. That's where we're to be marching, doing that. So happy 250 years. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and goodness. We thank you for the many blessings we have. We thank you for the freedoms we have. And we understand that all of our freedoms, all of our blessings come from God. For you have granted us favor many times over, and we're truly grateful for that. And so, Father, we celebrate you, and we worship you and adore you for what you've done. Father, I pray for this time of invitation. Pray for those here that may not know Christ, that, Lord, your Spirit would bring them to faith. Pray for those, Lord, that are sick or going through struggles in their life. Lord, let them understand that their life is in your hands. And, Father, might they rest in you and take solace in you. Father, we thank you for all you've done. Thank you for this church body. Thank you for your provision for this body that you provide for us over and over, which enables us to do ministry and reach our community around us. And so, Father, we're very grateful for that. We're thankful for that, for your many blessings there. So, Father, I pray during this time of invitation, your will and purposes be done. We ask and pray all this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.